This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning worship services. As you listen today, if you have questions about the sermon, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. Today, we'll listen to the second message of a series called The Glory of Jesus. The angels that sang on the night Jesus was born showed the glory of God. But so did the flowers that grew on the hillside. The sheep with their shepherds displayed the glory of God. The child in the manger did this. God longs for us to see His glory everywhere. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
The glory of Jesus, number two. Number two, we'll be on this for a little while. A lot here, man. When I was a boy, my aunt owned a greenhouse in Pennsylvania. And I would go there in the summer and I would help her grow flowers. And then I got so into it, at least for a while, that I would come back to Ohio and I would plant flowers all around our house in Ohio. And I clearly remember going to the store, buying seeds and planting a very specific flower like these in the picture. Do you know what that flower right there is called? Everybody knows it's called a morning glory. That's not just a sappy illustration. Some really sharp person named that flower early on, presumably because we're supposed to look at it and there should be a predictable response inside of us. That's a morning glory. That particular flower, when the sun rises in the morning, there's this mass of fresh blooms every single morning, and then they mature completely during the day, and then they fade each evening as we humans are fading and going into our house to go to bed. But the next morning, there's this whole new batch of blooms, brand new flowers, and those flowers are yelling something at us. They're communicating. They're talking to us. And that something has to do with glory, some spiritually discerning horticulturist. Named that flower well. Should be all flowers, but that one named really well. So whose glory is the morning glory flower yelling each morning when it pops out in brand new blooms? The flower's glory? No, it dies every night. And then at first frost, it's dead, completely dead. Are they screaming the glory of the person who took two other flowers and bred them together and came up with that kind of a bloom? No, because those men or women, whoever they were, are probably long gone too. So whose glory is the flower screaming each new day as it blooms? And everybody says, God's glory, the divine designer of every beautiful flower on the planet. That may sound like just a cute illustration that some pastor, like the big guy up front, is going to start his sermon with, but that's exactly the thought that 300 plus passages in the Bible are shouting from Exodus 14, the first place it shows up, to Revelation 21, the last place it shows up. Here's Exodus 14. We looked at this last week. God is saying, here's verse 17, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. They will charge in after the Israelites. My great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots and his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. His glory will convince Pharaoh and all other people. So what's glory? What is it? What was displayed? Clear through to the end of the Bible, next to the last chapter, Revelation chapter 21. So he took me, John says in his revelation, in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. That's the new Jerusalem in the very first verse of that chapter. That's your future home, by the way. That's where Jesus went to prepare a place for you. Descending out of heaven from God, It shone with the glory of God. Verse 23, and the city, and I put in there your future eternal home, you will live there one day, has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city. So someday, that's the end of the story there, the glory of God, whatever it is illuminating the new Jerusalem where you're living, and then very specifically, the Lamb, Jesus, is its light. So Jesus will one day illuminate the new Jerusalem that you will live in for all of eternity. There's a lot of reasons why I'm calling this series The Glory of Jesus. That's one of them. You just looked at it right there. I'm still startled that when God's glory settled on Mount Sinai, we looked at that one last week too, in Exodus 24, when God's glory filled the tabernacle, Leviticus chapter 10, the Apostle Paul said, and this is something I didn't catch until just a couple of years ago, the Apostle Paul says about that, the glory descending on Sinai, the pillar of fire, the glory in the tabernacle, the glory spreading throughout the Israelites. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Amazing. Jesus was traveling with the children of Israel. We saw that last weekend, protecting them and vividly lighting up the sky in a pillar of fire 1,500 years before he ever showed up on this planet as a baby in a manger. That kind of changes our perspective, does it not? Of this thing of glory and where it comes from and why I might name this series The Glory of Christ. It does seem clear that God so wanted for them and for us today to see through the fog of life, through the crack, and I used that word earlier, through the crack in the mundane stuff that fills up our whole earthly existence, and see where he is revealing his glory. And that's exactly what he was doing for the Israelites. They are coming out of paganism. They would take a tree that God had made, and they would cut the tree down, and then they would carve out of the tree an idol in a human form or an animal form, and then they would bow down and worship the dead piece of wood that they had carved out of a tree. And God is declaring loudly, he's declaring visibly, lift up your eyes, people, from the sinful, temporal, earthly things, and see that there is a sovereign, living, creator God of the whole universe who's infinite in power, and he demonstrates his glory. Look up, people. Look around you. Compare the living tree with its amazing blooms to the dead piece of wood you just carved into an idol. And see, the real object of your worship needs to be the creator of the living tree, not the dead thing you just carved out of the wood. Look up at the twinkling stars. People, you have Old Testament, you have no idea how big this thing is, people. But look up anyway. And now look down at the crude stone altar that you just made, that you're gonna sacrifice other human beings on, trying to satisfy the bloodlust of some idol you don't know. An idol that will never do anything whatsoever for you. Look up, people. The glory of God is shouting at you. Look up. Listen to the glory of God. And that's exactly what we find in much of the Old Testament. One half of all the references in the Bible about God's glory are in the Old Testament, because early on, God's trying to break down this fallen human sinfulness in humanity and get us to lift our eyes up to the glory of God. So again, we ask the question, what is the glory of God? That's what we found David last week in our very first sermon on this series in his famous 19th Psalm. He wrote that about the same time I was planting morning glories at my house, that same time in life. Psalm 19:1, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. The heavens are shouting. The glory of God doesn't whisper. It shouts. And it's supposed to bring a response from us, a specific response from us. And if it doesn't, our antenna is broken. If we look at the glory of God, and many, many, many people in the world do, look at the glory of God and see nothing, then our antenna is broken. Watch this new passage. David wrote it sometime after 19. It's not new to the Bible. It's new to anything that we've studied. 29, Psalm 29, haven't used this up to this point. This is good. Watch, this is David, of course. Honor the Lord, you heavenly beings. Honor the Lord for his glory and strength. Honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord echoes above the sea. The glory of God thunders. Isn't that a great expression? The glory of God thunders. No whisper here. The glory of God thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty sea. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. Notice, God's interested in communicating his power and his holiness and his majesty, and he doesn't do it with an audible voice. Very, very few times in the Bible does God demonstrate his glory with an audible voice. He starts with the loud shouting majesty of his creation. And when we get to the New Testament, we'll get to the point where we'll study in the next couple of weeks where the indwelling voice of God does speak glory into and then out through our lives. That's different. We'll get there, but we need to take this one step at a time. Verse 5, the voice of the Lord splits the mighty cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon's mountains skip like a calf. He makes Mount Hermon leap like a wild ox. Let me show you Mount Hermon. There it is, 409 miles away from Jerusalem. And this is not just literary filler. When Jesus died, Matthew 27, 52 says, all of the mountains shook. Huge earthquake when Jesus died, including the almost 2 mile high Mount Hermon. Shook like a leaf at the death of Jesus. Mount Hermon didn't even exist at one time. And in one moment, the God of creation said, Mount Hermon, up. 9,232 feet. It came up out of the ground, and then God said, stop, that's it right there. That's what I need right there. And when the God who created it all with a sentence from his mouth, the God who sustains it all by the word of his power, when he died on a cross 409 miles from Mount Hermon, Mount Hermon shook like a leaf in a high wind. In fact, in Revelation, other end again, 16:20 says, every single mountain on earth will be leveled. And all at the same time, boom, every mountain on earth will be leveled, including Mount Hermon, 2 mile high, at exactly the same time, and the New Jerusalem, which we just read about, lit by the glory of God, will stand alone. Think about this, 1,400 miles high, visible to everybody for thousands. Let me just show you this on the back wall. That's the International Space Station. That's up 254 miles. It's orbiting the Earth 254 miles up. Now you think about this. You can see the curvature of the Earth. Thousands of miles away, you can see the curvature of the Earth from a 254 mile distance. Think about the New Jerusalem extending 5.5 times higher, 1,400 miles. And it's 1,400 miles wide, and it's 1,400 miles long, and then it extends up in the air 1,400 miles, and the light of Jesus is illuminating it to the point where half the world, there's no mountains left, half the world looks and sees this all at exactly the same time, bright enough and far enough to be seen by half the world at the same time. As far as the title of this series goes, I remind you, the Lamb lights the New Jerusalem. Imagine being 1,400 miles up, and you're going to be there one day, and the light of God, the glory of God, is illuminating. Grabs your mind, doesn't it? See, we're so used to thinking about Jesus as a baby in a manger, or even as a broken human body on an old rugged cross, and those are absolutely essential images. But that was only 33 earth years that that took place. That's not who Jesus was before his arrival on this earth. And that's not who Jesus is now. That was 33 earth years while he was paying for your redemption. Verse 7, David, the voice of the Lord strikes with bolts of lightning. The voice of the Lord makes the barren wilderness quake. 9, the voice of the Lord twists mighty oaks and strips the forest bare. In the temple, everyone shouts, glory. I remember something else as a boy. I remember people in our church shouting, "Glory!" Lee Lamson, if he's in the room, I've heard him shouting it right here in this room. Glory, that's a very biblical response when one recognizes the glory of God and exclaims in worship. Glory, that's called glorifying God. There are lots of ways to do that, and we'll talk about that. So, question was, the manifestation of God's power in the Old Testament, God whispering his presence to the children of Israel, and the answer is, no, no way, never. God shouts. That's what glory is all about. Psalm 111:3. Everything God does reveals his glory and majesty. Everything God does. Understand now, God doesn't need to beat himself on the chest and proclaim how powerful he is. God has existed for all of eternity past. God never had a beginning. Put that in your head. Process it. God never started. Neither did Jesus. Never started. He was infinitely powerful and knowledgeable and holy for eons of time before he ever created humanity. And it's we humans, now fallen sinful humans, who need to understand how infinitely powerful and knowledgeable and infinitely holy God is. We're the ones it's for. It's not God. He doesn't beat his chest. He is who he is, has been for millions and millions of years. But we can catch an accurate glimpse of who God really is, and we can come to know him, and we can have a personal relationship with the God who made all that. But somehow we have to get our eyes off of the tiny, often overwhelming things that we face daily, and we all do. And we need to lift our eyes up onto the majesty of our Creator. So God thunders his presence. He thunders his power. He thunders his majesty. He thunders his holiness. He thunders his grace in ways we can understand if we're willing to turn from our self-preoccupation and see the glory of God revealed. So this going public of God's power and majesty, John Piper says, is the glory of God. Going public of God's power and majesty. So I'm working on a definition. Here's my definition. Let's work on it here on the screen. See what you can do with it. God's glory is the divine revelation, the thundering proclamation, the shouted communication of his power and his holiness and his majesty and his infinite knowledge to fallen humanity. It's the divine sledgehammer smashing through the fog of the curse of sin in our hearts, in the hearts of his beloved children, proving that all the resources of heaven are available to move us back toward a oneness with our Creator that humanity shared with him before the fall. Now, there are some New Testament passages that we haven't even gotten close to yet. We will. That show how huge this topic is. And God takes it very, very seriously, because to him, breaking through the fog of our lives, breaking into the mess that we live in and around, thundering proclamation, divine revelation, shouted communication, that's just the tip of the iceberg of what God wants us to understand about this topic. Let me give you three short barn burner passages in the New Testament, and then we'll come back to where we were. You're going to see how much we're going to have to expand this over the next couple of weeks. Here's Romans 8:17. Since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Whoa. So God's glory screams in the universe, but you are an heir to it. How? Let me take it back a little further to verse 15 in Romans 8. This is familiar, but look how it all fits together. You've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, dear Father, God. We call God that, or Ken. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. See it there? You. Heirs of God's glory, but if we also share his glory, we must also share his suffering. I don't want to talk about that last part, Sam. Okay, we'll just ignore it. How about that? We'll just ignore. Glory. Jesus, who appeared as a pillar of fire in the wilderness, the same God, is the same God who came and died as a sacrifice for your sins. The God who spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai is the God you can call Abba Father. And the Jesus who came as a pillar of fire to the Israelites is the God who came here and died for your sins. The majestic, holy God of the universe wants to be so close to you. He inserts his very spirit into your soul. This is New Testament. We haven't really gotten here yet. We will, but let me just show Romans 8:23. We believers have the Holy Spirit within us, watch, as a foretaste of future glory. Whatever's coming, you get a piece of it now. Then it's going to explode open by the time you arrive in heaven. Right now, you get a foretaste. And one last one, and then we'll move back to where we were. 2 Corinthians 3:18, all of us who have had that sin veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord right now. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Whatever it is, you're going to be part of it. You're an heir. You're going to share. We got to talk about all of that. But what I'm saying today, that's huge. That's absolutely huge. But obviously, a lot of people look at the thundering revelation of God's presence, and they're not convinced. They're not even remotely convinced. Atheist Richard Dawkins, who I use a lot as a contrast to Christians, because he uses himself as a contrast to Christians all of the time. Here's what he said. Faith is a great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Faith is the belief in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence. You. We people of faith are knuckle-dragging, stupid people. It's us, according to him. And he adds this. The scientific worldview is so much more filled with wonder. When you ignore God and you just go to science, it's wonderful. It's filled with wonder. More than anything in the poverty-stricken arsenals of the religious imagination. Take God out of it, and then you can see the wonder of all of creation. And what I'm saying to you today is that God did not allow for poverty-stricken arsenals of religious imagination. He didn't allow that for us. That's why he thunders his glory. That's why he gets our attention loudly. He's the divine sledgehammer smashing through the fog of the curse of sin in the human mind. Let me show you.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is the second message from a series titled, The Glory of Jesus. Jesus is the name given to a baby born to a young woman. That baby was fully God and fully man. He is God the Son. The apostles John and Paul say that God the Son is the one who made everything. He is the one who went with his people in the Old Testament. We have seen this glory in history. If you have questions about the message, or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Our sun is pumping out, watch this, 386, with 21 zeros after it. That's a sextillion, 386 sextillion gigawatts of energy into space all the time. Bam, bam, bam. 386 sextillion gigawatts of energy is pumping into space. Now, line that up with Romans 11:36. They're on the same screen. For everything comes from him, we're talking about Jesus here, and exists by his power. Stop and think. 386 sextillion gigawatts of energy just from our sun exists by his power and is intended for his glory. And then Paul just explodes. To him be glory forever and ever. This kind of overwhelms it. Hebrews 1:3, watch. The sun, S-O-N, radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he, that's Jesus, sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. Think about it. Our sun, 386 sextillion gigawatts of energy, sustained by the mighty power of the command of who? Jesus. And look at what the English Standard ESV says. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's just our solar system. Now watch, our entire Milky Way galaxy, all of it, is about 100 billion stars, with a B, 100 billion stars. Now match that, that's just our Milky Way. Match that with this, everything comes from him, Romans 11:36, and exists by his power. Everything is intended for his glory. 100 billion stars just in our Milky Way galaxy. And astronomers now estimate that the whole universe has 100 billion more galaxies. Not just do we have our star that's so powerful, clearly made by the one who saved you, came to sacrifice his life for yours. But 100 billion stars in our galaxy, and now beyond that, 100 billion galaxies. The heavens declare the glory of God. When the Israelites and David, of course, laid out in the desert sand looking up at the sky, they were impressed by what they were seeing. It was the public display of God's glory. But they would have thought that the pretty little lights that they were looking at in the sky were little balls that were somewhere up just maybe above the clouds. They had no idea how big it was. The Greek word cosmos simply means ornaments. They didn't understand the size of what they were looking at. Now we all know so much more. We can grasp, at least to some degree, how huge our sun is, the unbelievable power pouring out of our sun, and now we know that there's 100 billion times 100 billion more stars out there in this universe, all of which came, listen to me, from the creative being of Jesus, our Messiah, from out within him. John 1 says he spoke it all into existence. He is our Savior, he is our Lord, and he made 100 billion times 100 billion stars. We need to be brought up a little shorter. We get caught up in the fact that Jesus is our friend, and he is. He's my bud. The man upstairs is my buddy. Let me caution you. Jesus is not the man upstairs. He's not the friendly neighbor in the apartment on the fourth floor. He can be your closest friend, because he chose to be so. He made that decision. But the same mouth that assures you of his love for you, and he does, and he loves you infinitely, the same mouth that assures you of his love for you, from that mouth came the single command. And 100 billion times 100 billion, that's one quintillion, in case you care. I looked it up because I didn't know. Exploded from out of his being. This is Jesus we're talking about. Exploded from out of his being. Remember, everything comes from him and exists by his power. Everything in the universe came out from within him and exists by his power. You say, I don't believe that all of the energy in the universe came out from within Jesus himself. Then where did it come from? Where did it come from? There had to be a source. All of the energy, all of the matter out there in the universe, as well as the dark matter and all the other weird stuff that's out there in this vast universe, had to come from somewhere. It had to. If it didn't come from within the being of an infinite God when he said, let there be, then where in the world did it come from? Here's another deep thought for the day. Why did God create so much vastness of space? God could have accomplished the redemption of humanity, our eternal life, our living forever with him. He could have done that with just one sun and a very small solar system. Or if he wanted us to be able to look up and say, oh, isn't that a pretty sky? He could have just put the 2,000 stars up there that we can actually see with our naked eye. Why 100 billion stars in our galaxy? And why 100 billion more galaxies? Why? Here's why. This is new to me, but I think it's right. When an infinite God, with his power and glory flowing through Jesus our Savior, said that one sentence, let there be, everything that now fills the universe is exactly how much flowed out of him with that one sentence. Let there be. Bam. One sentence from the mouth of the eternal word was enough energy and matter to fill the whole universe. Imagine what would have happened if he'd said two paragraphs. Think about it. One sentence from the Creator's mouth, and everything that fills this vast universe leapt into existence. And when our infinite God finished creation, when he was all done, he still had the same exact amount of power that he had before he started 6 days earlier. Infinite in power. Didn't deplete him in the tiniest. That is the God you're serving. And he wants those realities to bite into our brains. He wants us to see, he wants us to understand the glory, the public display of his power. That's the glory. He wants every star in the universe, every flower on earth to shout his glory deep into our soul. That's why he made 1 quintillion stars. And that's why God created 380,000 species of plants. We could have done with 6. We'd have been fine with 12. 380,000 species of plants. That's what came out of his mouth with one sentence. That's the God that you're serving. He wants us to turn away from our self-centeredness and our self-sovereignty and focus on his sovereignty. It's not that he has a big ego and needs our worship. It's that he created us in his image, and he knows we will become complete when we move away from our sinfulness and walk in his loving Heavenly Father arms. He knows that. He's getting our attention. He's shouting at us every single day. It's what we were made for. Anything else leaves us unfinished. He knows that. He has to get our attention. That's why we experience his glory. And the stunning thing is, so many people simply who don't want any responsibility to a God in their life will look straight at the manifest radiance of God's glory in the universe and say it's just the product of time and chance. Just happened. It all just happened. Give it enough time, it all just unfolded. It all started with a big bang 27.4 billion years ago. And you ask them, where did all the matter and energy come from for the big bang to bang? And they have no logical answer to that question. You can't have all the matter and energy in this universe appear out of nowhere. There has to be a source. That's not religion. That's science. There has to be a source. Do you know what the first law of thermodynamics is? Everybody goes, yeah. Actually, there's a couple people in the room. Here it is up on the screen. The first law over here on the right-hand side. Energy can neither be created nor destroyed. Energy can only be transferred or changed from one form or another. You can't make more energy. Never been so. It's not so now. Never will be so. You can't make new energy. It has to start with a source. Nuclear physicist Kelly Chips says this. According to physics, all of the matter and energy in the universe now existed in some form at the Big Bang. Then he adds this. We don't yet know exactly what happened at the moment the universe began. We're still working on the physics of it. You don't say. Oh, my sarcasm. Really? You're still working out the physics of it. Kelly Chips, whoever he is probably a whole lot smarter than me. But he's closed his eyes to the glory of God. He's trying to figure it out without looking at exactly what God's showing him. What we're supposed to see when we look at the awesomeness of the universe, the going public of God's power, the going public of God's holiness. Two things I'll put up here. The sun radiates, this is SO1, the sun radiates God's own glory. The sun, S-U-N, in our solar system is the radiance of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. He's where it gets its power. He's where the energy for our sun came from. When we recognize that, when we lift our eyes heavenward to the screaming of the sun every day, we are glorifying God. That's what I say. God's shouting. You can't miss it unless you're looking in the other direction. Let's move aside from brilliant stars here for the next few minutes and move inside the human made in God's image body. The human DNA genome wasn't even a thing when Richard Dawkins started his career. That was before he said the Christian faith is a virus from which children should be protected. That's before he said, the belief in God is not only irrational, it's also dangerous. So tell me, Richard, what actually makes more rational sense? Once we discover that inside the human body are DNA strands, your body and mine, that if we took them out and lined them all up end to end, would reach 34 billion miles. In your body, the DNA strands. And inside every single strand in your body is an intelligent language that can be decoded. It's like God said, you want to mark the vast universe up to just time and chance. Let me give you another scientific example you can't logically deny. There are 34 billion miles of DNA strands in your body with an intelligent decodable language. If you can't hear me shouting from the stars, I'll shout to you from inside the molecules of the human body. Does it make more rational sense that there's an intelligent language written inside the DNA of every living cell because two choices? A chance explosion of photon molecules billions of years ago? Does that make sense of why we have a language inside of our DNA? Or a divine, intelligent creator who was purposely building his intellect into every living molecule in the universe. Mr. Dawkins says faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Really, Richard? You're 83 years old, and you just had a stroke. Perhaps it's time for you to get focused. Mr. Dawkins. Because when we evaluate the evidence, we see evidence of an intelligent creator everywhere we turn. And that creator seems to be shouting, proclaiming, communicating, screaming evidence that's everywhere. It's right smack in our face when we look. You can't miss it. It's God's glory. It's God shouting. The Apostle Paul defined what was going on in Richard Dawkins' life. And I don't have any trouble judging Richard Dawkins because he spends so much time judging us. I'm just saying, I'll show you what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ. They don't get the glory of Christ part, who is the exact likeness of God. Look at this quote on the back. This is John Piper. He teaches a lot about God's glory. This is brilliant. This is exactly what we need to understand. If you can't see the sun, you'll be impressed with a street light. If you've never felt thunder and lightning, you'll be impressed with fireworks. And if you turn your back on the greatness and majesty of God, you'll fall in love with a world of shadows and short-lived pleasures. Mr. Dawkins is looking at a thundering universe and seeing fireworks. And then he's lauding the fireworks as if the fireworks were something huge. And then he's calling anybody that sees a bigger divine picture stupid. And I'm not making that part up. He's calling us stupid because we look at the picture and say, no, it's all there. We're seeing it. It's God's glory. Here's what he wrote in God Is Not Great, which is his book. It's absolutely safe to say that if you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane. That's you. And I'm so struck by what I see as obvious irrationality. Here's my thoughts. If there really is no God, why does Richard Dawkins spend so much of his time trying to disprove him? Really? Most of us here no longer believe in Santa Claus. Maybe some do. But we don't write books about it. We don't go to universities and lecture young minds about how ignorant or stupid or insane somebody is who believes in Santa Claus. You have to ask yourself, what's driving somebody like an 83-year-old Richard Dawkins? He's not too far from crossing the line of worlds. What's driving him to prove to the next young mind that God doesn't exist? There's no rational evidence of Santa's existence that I know of. If you know something, I'd be glad to listen. There's nothing screaming at us every day that Santa's out there. But that's not so about God. The shouted rational evidence of a divine intelligent designer is everywhere. You can't look anywhere without seeing it. Go pull a leaf off the tree. Anywhere you go, look. The evidence of a divine, rational creator is right there staring at you, shouting at you. That's the glory of God. He's shouting his glory. I mentioned Jude last week in closing. Jesus' kid brother, Jude. It's important here because he must have repeatedly watched his big brother heal people of terminal diseases and raise dead people back to life and call himself the Son of God on earth to take away the sins of the world. But he didn't believe. He nor his brothers believed until after the resurrection. It had to be hard to watch his big brother speak to a raging storm and have it still, or turn a few loaves and fish into this banquet for thousands of people, and still not believe that his brother was God incarnate, the Messiah here on this earth. The shouted evidence of God, and yet somehow or another he and James, his brother, and Joseph and Simon, the four brothers, didn't believe. But we know that at least James and Jude finally caught on because they both wrote books that are in your Bible. They had completely shut off the glory of God that was screaming at them. Everywhere they turned in Jesus' life, it was screaming at them. And one day they opened their hearts and God's glory came flooding in. And I'm struck by how Jude then describes his big brother, who he now figured out was a whole lot more than his big brother. One chapter book that's in the end of your Bible. Watch what he says. You, dear friends, verse 20, must build each other up in your most holy faith, pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's kind of neat right there, because Jesus is what he called him all his life. Now he's going to add Messiah and my Lord to it and make it a three-part word. Lord Jesus Christ, watch, who will bring you eternal life? Now he knows. My big brother is actually the glory of God, and he will bring you eternal life. And then it's like he just explodes from inside of himself. Verse 24, all glory to God, who's able to keep you from falling away and bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Whoa. He got it. It broke through. All glory and majesty and power and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Watch that. He's always been my big brother in the present, and he will always be. He got it. It all came crashing through. The shouting of God finally got through into his brain, and that's exactly what God is trying to do in our lives. That's exactly what he's doing. For those who are willing to watch, those who are willing to look, those who are willing not to turn away, the glory of God comes shining through. And when you begin to grasp the glory of God, you begin to know him. And when you begin to know him, he can spread that glory, and he very much, you'll see it, many, many verses, he can spread that glory into your life, and eventually that glory will shine out through your life, and you will begin to transform other people, not because of you, but because of the glory of God shining through you. Is that not what we want? Do we not want all that God has for us? It starts with us finally catching on. Yes, God, your glory is shouting. And I see it. I'm responding to it. Maybe somewhere along the way we need to shout, glory. Glorify you. Father, you are very much trying to get all of our attention. Mine too. We live in a world that just stretches us away from your glory. All of this, I mean, we can sit on the ocean and look at the beauty that you made and worry about an unpaid bill back home. It's just the way we live. We can watch the majesty of a storm rolling in and think about getting wet when we get out of the car. It's just who we are. But God, I'm asking that there's a transformation that begins to take place in us over the next couple of weeks, that we start to revel in your glory. We start to become connoisseurs of the glory of God. It starts to bite into our brain. And when we see your glory, there's something inside of us that just responds. And the next thing you know, we're glorifying you with every fiber of our being. Oh, God, let it be so. In all of our lives, let it be so. Let this become the new us, the us that doesn't miss your glory any point in time. And then we become reflectors, mirrors, reflecting you back out to a very needy world. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the message today. The glory of Jesus, seen in the stars and in DNA, is revealed in what he longs to do in and through all of us. We invite you to join us for some discussions about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
It is so important for us to focus on the glory of God as revealed in nature. That's a good place to start. And that's where the Bible gives us so much input. David's Psalm, Psalm 29, we read this in the sermon, the voice of the Lord strikes with bolts of lightning. Do we think of that? The voice of the Lord makes the barren wilderness quake. The voice of the Lord twists the mighty oaks and strips the forest bare in his temple. Everyone shouts glory. And this definition that we finally came up with, God's glory, is the divine revelation, the thundering proclamation, the shouted communication of his power, his holiness, his majesty, his infinite knowledge to fallen humanity. Somebody sent me, after the sermon, sent me a thing on Facebook that showed somewhere up in Vero Beach, this huge display of light in the sky above the clouds was unlike anything I've ever seen or anybody apparently else, because a lot of people responded to it. And we look at that and the person just put on their God's glory. See, here's the deal though. People will stare at something like that they've never seen before and imagine it just to be some kind of a natural phenomenon. There's no God there. There's no shouted voice of God. And I was thinking this week about Charles Darwin and his theory of evolution. The important thing is it's his theory of evolution. It never, ever was able to be proved. And so many have followed him, imagining that somehow or another this earth is billions of years old. And all of this stuff we see, like the massiveness of the universe, is just the result of time and chance. What a bunch of malarkey. What a bunch of baloney to look at the magnificence of God's glory and see it as just another day, nothing to see here. And God wants us that to break through. And for us as believers in particular, for it to break through and us to look at this and say, my, what a massive God we serve. What a powerful God we serve. What a holy God we serve. What majesty our God has. That's what he wants from us.
Pastor Sam's so right. And this series is really impacting me. When thinking about God's glory or longing to see it, I've been imagining the huge and the spectacular. When we hear that word, I think we all do that. Because of this, we may not see his glory in things like flowers or trees or even the sun. You see, they are not really a huge display, but they are spectacular. They are God's going public. They are his creative genius and power. And you know what else they are? They're his grace to us. He wants us to recognize his glory and power in everything. The reason for that is he wants our eyes to be fixed on him. And this is not because of some need for attention that God has. It's for our benefit. It focuses us on his power for our lives. You see, life in this world that's broken by the fall brings struggle. All of us face it. Some of you listening may be facing great issues now. But the glory and power of God that made everything around you is also sufficient to carry you. And for the believer, God uses even these deep struggles of life, as hard as they are, to make us look more like Jesus. He makes us more than conquerors through them. And then when these struggles do that, he can display his glory through us as we trust him. Remember, Christ, the Creator, the glorious God of the universe, he now lives in us as believers. So flowers and trees and sunshine should turn our eyes towards God. Why? Because it trains us to trust him as he works glory in and through our lives.
The outworking of God's glory is for us to find our joy in him, to find our deepest satisfaction in him. And it makes me think of the old John Piper quote. It's an oldie but a goodie. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. So God's glory is indeed on full display for all to see. The waves are crashing, the stars are pulsating, the mountains are belting. The praises and glory of God. It's a symphony of praise, if you will. He is shouting his love for all to see. The glory of God is seen everywhere, every sunrise, every sunset, and it's his joy that puts his glory on display. And this wide-scale display and outworking of God's glory is intended for us to catch more than just a glimpse, but rather to run headlong into the deep end of the pool to see God's glory and renown and fame on full display. So, this brings me to this psalm. In Psalm chapter 19, the sun rises like a bridegroom leaving his chambers, and like a strong man run its course with joy. Let's not miss this. This is so important that every dawn of every day, the whole purpose of it is to find our joy in the glory of God. That is why God has put us on this earth, to glorify him, to know him, and to make him known everywhere we go. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that that is true, that the whole purpose of why we exist is to know you and to make you known. So as the stars are pulsating, as the waves are crashing, as the mountains are belting, may we join this symphony of praise in worshiping you in all that we say and all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today. Jesus, the glory of God, has made relationship with Him possible. He asks for surrender to Him. If you would like for us to help guide you in a relationship with this Jesus, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Victory as a Christian is only possible when we're connected to other believers. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. The one who showed His glory in the heavens and the fire and the cloud is present in your life this week. Look and see His glory. And please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our WANA program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. Awana is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about Awana, please call our office at 772-489-9696.
Hi, this is Pastor Sam. If I were to ask each of you where you'll be 1 minute after you breathe your last breath, most of us would respond, I'll be in heaven. Good. Where's that? What's it like there? What will you be doing? What if we could take all the scripture in the Bible that mentions heaven and organize them to be able to gaze right inside of God's home, be able to see exactly where your saintly relatives are, exactly where you will be, what you'll be doing for all of eternity? What will it really be like when our five senses are no longer bound under the curse of sin? What will our glorified eyes be able to see? What will your sense of smell and hearing and taste and touch be like when the lid of sin's curse is lifted off? What will your intellect be like when all of sin's effects are removed? What will your mansion in the New Jerusalem look like as described in the book of Revelation? Will you have to stay there, or will you be able to move throughout the universe with a thought of your mind as Jesus seemed able to do after His resurrection? To get a copy of my book, Heaven, or any of my other books, visit samchess.com. for direct links to Amazon.
Godfrey Electric Incorporated is a fourth-generation, full-service electrical contractor serving Martin, St. Lucie, Palm Beach, and Broward counties. Godfrey Electric Incorporated specializes in industrial, commercial, and residential electrical service work. Godfrey Electric Incorporated is an underwriter of the WCNO ministry and is available on the web at www.godfreyelectric.com or by phone at 561-833-3753.
Pastel Brazil Cafe serves fresh empanadas, salgados, and desserts daily, 10 a.m. to 6 p.m., Monday through Saturday. Located at 8275 U.S. 1, Port St. Lucie. Available at 954-257-4957.